Jeremiah 17. No, go to Job chapter 14. Job 14. Last week we started looking at God's view of salvation, and we're going to continue part two of that today. We're going to look at the words in Romans chapter 3, but before we get there, just in conversations with people and in studies, I believe it's of the utmost importance that we look at salvation not from man's viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint. And this will help us as we go through what the gospel and salvation and evangelism is. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we need your help. I need your help to speak what you want me to say. We all need your help to understand biblical truth. If left to ourselves, we do not have that ability. And so, Father, use your Holy Spirit today to guide us and to help us to understand your truth. And Lord, not just to be a hearer, but that your truth would impact our lives, that we become doers of it. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began with a question. If you were to move to another part of the United States of America where there was no church, and you were to try to start a church, how would you go about doing that? And it might be that you look for other believers to meet with. But if you were like the Apostle Paul, you would live and work among people and seek to evangelize them. And honestly, that's what we should be doing in Mentor, Ohio right now. I fear that wherever there is an established church, we say, oh, that's my church. It's already established. End of story. And wherever Christ Church is, wherever there is a healthy church of Christ, that means those people are evangelizing with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what happened 19 years ago when Faith and I went to Mexico City as missionaries sent out by Bible Community Church. Our theology at the time said that we should find people, speak to them of the gospel, and get them to seal the deal, in quotes. So to speak, with a prayer and a profession of faith, and then declare them saved. Well, we met to worship with the Tom Zartman family. You are familiar with the Zartmans, many of you here. They lived about 25 minutes away from our home, and so we would go to their church on Sundays. And Tom would give me the opportunity to preach about once a week. We would try to meet people in our neighborhood where we lived, and after about a year, between 5 and 7 people would accompany us up to the Zartmans' church on our Lord's Days. And after 5 or 7 people were accompanying us each week, we decided to begin services in our own home. So we started in our living room. You know, people have complaints today and problems. Pews, you got to have a pew in a church. And other people say, no, you don't have pews, you have chairs. Well, we had chairs and sofas, all right? That just proves again, those things are secondary issues, as we've been talking about in Sunday school. But during that first year, we saw about 10 different people who prayed a prayer to accept Jesus as their Savior. And all 10 of those people either never came to church or they totally fell away within 1 year. And I was listening to good preaching, and as I listened, I began to discover that my theology that led to my thinking, that led to my evangelism, was not matching up with the theology and the teaching of Scripture. Remember, we saw last week, good evangelism or bad evangelism comes from bad thinking, which comes from bad theology. Good evangelism comes from right thinking, which comes from right theology. So God really began to change me, and for his gracious work in me, I am extremely grateful. Just because you can get a lot of people to pray a prayer and make a profession of faith does not mean that you have fulfilled the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. First question this morning, what is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is, that's what I was looking for, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and make disciples. Okay? What is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, Go and make disciples of all nations. The goal in evangelism, as you continue there, is not empty professions of faith. The goal in evangelism is not empty professions of faith. But the goal in evangelism is disciples of Jesus Christ. What does a disciple do? Follows Jesus Christ. So if you get people to pray a prayer and they don't follow Christ, what do you assume? What do you deduce about those people? They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They really are not saved people. Now, the best evangelist who is faithful to the Scriptures will see people who profess faith in Christ, but who fall away. Jesus himself had one in Judas. Jesus said that this would happen in his parable about the sower who sowed seed on different kinds of soils in Matthew chapter 13. The seed is what? Is the word of God. The sower is anyone who gives out the word of God. And in Jesus' parable, some seed fell on unplowed, hard paths, and the birds came and ate that. Some seed fell on rocky ground. Some seed fell among the thorns, and some seed fell on good soil. Only the seed on which soil produced fruit? On good soil. Now, the evangelism of the last 200 plus years, by and large, has tried to produce fruit from seed on the path, from seed in the thorns, and from seed on the rocks. Is there any fruit from seed on the path, thorns, and rocks? There is no fruit in Jesus' parable on those soils. In evangelism, our next space, for what are we responsible? For what are we responsible? We are not responsible for the fruit production. In other words, what is the fruit production? That is conversion, okay? Conversion, it goes in the space there. Conversion is faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. We are not responsible for the fruit production or conversion, but we are responsible for the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. We are responsible for the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. If you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, you and I are responsible to sow the seed of the Word of God to people out in this world. Jesus himself says that with man, salvation is impossible, but not with God. So we sow and we plant the seed of God's truth by talking to other people. Not just talking, but in our talking, giving them the word of God. We water by continuing to speak of Christ and of truth to other people who perhaps have heard it somewhere elsewhere first, and we're watering that seed with more gospel truth. But it is God who gives the increase. And mainly, people influenced by the evangelist Charles Finney in the late 1700s have often ignored the seed sowing, focusing only on the fruit harvesting, which is God's work alone. And Christianity today, as I have mentioned, has reaped and is reaping countless false conversions by people who are deceived, thinking that because they did something, they are now okay with God. People accuse me of preaching a work salvation. Perhaps you've thought that during this study. But those often are the people who are preaching a works salvation. I am not preaching a work salvation. I am preaching a salvation by God's absolute free and sovereign grace in people's hearts. Those who say that if you pray a prayer, you are saved, those are the ones who are preaching a work salvation. And the fruit of it is the last 200 years with millions of people who will tell you, I am saved. And they will not mention Christ's person and work as the basis of their faith. They will mention, I prayed a prayer. Their focus is on something that they did. And again, I have seen this and its fruits for 20 years in a foreign country, and it was exported from the United States of America. And so God began to work on my heart in this area as a missionary. An incredible number of churches today judge a missionary by how many people did you get saved this week or this month or this year? How many baptisms did you have? How many people prayed prayers to receive Christ and so on? That is a man-centered gospel with man-centered methods. And again, if those are the biblical criteria for missionaries, William Carey, the father of modern missions, Adoniram Judson, and countless other godly missionaries for Christ should have just returned home to their home countries and ignored the unconverted people in foreign countries. They were burdened for those people because they were not getting the results that other people would have wished them to have. If they just followed the formula that Christianity had mapped out during the last 200 years. Well, our next space. Our responsibility is not to change hearts. With man, that is impossible. Our responsibility is not to get people to pray a prayer. Our responsibility is to tell the, you can probably guess, truth. Tell the truth about God. About man, about sin, about Christ. And let me pause there, okay? Our responsibility is to tell the truth about God, about man, about sin, about Christ. And after we have given the truth, then about man's responsibility, when he understands God's truth about these things. And our danger here is to say, well, if I tell them what God is really like, well, they won't want him. If I tell them what man is really like, well, they won't like that. And if I tell them what Christ is really like, they won't like that either. You've got it. You're looking at it correctly. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to this world. And so if you're not preaching a foolish message to this world, which is what the Bible says, you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the next space? What is? Or am I? Okay. Responsibility, when he understands God's truth about these things. What is man's responsibility? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, I will give you just one example of this as a personal example in our lives as missionaries. The first man that Faith and I, or the first man that I ever met in Mexico, was Pedro. Imagine that, a Pedro name. You would never have guessed. And he owns a small store. I invited him to our home to come and eat. And he came. We talked. He'd lived in Los Angeles for a year before. And he came almost every night for a couple of months to play chess. I was not a good chess player. He was worse. And he wanted to come. He must have come about 40 straight nights. And so we'd play. But why did I do that? Because afterward, every night, we would talk about the gospel. And when I started preaching in Spanish, I would write my messages word for word, manuscript. And I would take them to Pedro to correct the grammar and the punctuation. And I did this for over 6 years. 3 messages a week. That is 960 messages in 6 years for Pedro to read. And Pedro is still an unbeliever today. I could have asked him many times to pray a prayer, and to please me, he would have. And he very well could have, but he wouldn't be saved. I think in our first 15 years in Mexico, Pedro came to our church probably 5 times total. And about 2 years ago, he started attending on Wednesday nights. He hardly misses a Wednesday night. And he will still tell you that he still is an unbeliever. He will tell you that he has a hard time thinking of Jesus as God, humbling himself and coming to this earth as a human being. He has a hard time with that. And he has a hard time thinking that he is a really bad sinner. And I don't pressure him whatsoever. I just say, this is what God says, Pedro. And I'll talk to him for a couple hours, and maybe in those couple hours I won't have an opportunity, or we won't get to something about the scriptures. But many, many times I have talked to Pedro about his soul. He called me Thursday night of this week, and we talked a little bit more. And it is a miracle that he has read over 960 sermons. I mean, could you give somebody 960 tracts and have them read them all? I'll bet you can't do that. That's pretty good, huh? And it's a miracle that he even comes to listen to God's word on Wednesday nights. And I talk to him in his store, and the Jehovah's Witnesses come and talk to him in his store, and they leave their watchtower. And I read the watchtower, and I say, Pedro, this is wrong. This is what God says about Jesus Christ. They've got it totally wrong. And I pray for God to open his heart and save him. And that is what we are to do with everyone we know. And God will give the increase. One of the main problems in the American church today is man-centeredness. Man thinks that man is the end-all. It is all about what I like. It's all about making people happy. It's all about getting lots of people. And in reality, Christ Church is not about any of that. Christ Church is about glory for God, nothing else. And Christ Church is all about that. Remember, missions exist because worship doesn't. Why do we evangelize? We evangelize to take the gospel to people who don't worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that by God's own work in their hearts, they will become worshipers and followers of Christ. So last Lord's Day, we decided, or at least I did, that we would look at salvation not from man's viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint. If we look at salvation from our vantage point, instead of God's vantage point, we will be skewed in our understanding of what is going on. We must look at salvation from God's vantage point in order to be God-centered. If we look from God's vantage point, we will be God-centered. From man's vantage point, we'll be man-centered. So we started with the question last week, and I believe it's here on your page. What does God say about man? What does God say about man? We're going to go back to that question in just another moment, but let's ask another question first. Right after that, what does man say about God? What does man say about God? If you had to classify bad people in this world, who would you say was the worst one who ever lived? Okay, Hitler comes right up to the... Probably because right below there you have a man's name, Adolf Hitler. He said something that is applicable to every one of us, but very few of us would say out loud what Adolf Hitler just openly proclaimed. Notice what he said below. History will recognize our movement as the great battle for humanity's liberation. The great battle for humanity's liberation. A liberation from the curse of Mount Sinai. What is he referring to as the curse of Mount Sinai? All right, the Ten Commandments. That's your next space. And then he said, God is a tyrant who orders one to do the very things one doesn't like. God is a tyrant who orders one to do the very things one doesn't like. And this, if you keep looking at your page there, this is the war of all the ages. This is the war of all the ages. God is a tyrant who orders me to do the very things I don't like or I don't want to do. It is a war of, what would you call that? A war of authority. It's a war of authority. The question is, the great big question is, who will be God? Who will be God? Now, I was thinking and wondering this week. I said that this is what all of us have thought at different times. I wonder if Hitler just verbalized it, but we have all thought this. And you don't say, now, Mike, don't include me with Hitler, okay? I'm including you and me with Hitler. So before you get upset, listen to why I say that. I was thinking this week and wondering if Adam ever said during his 900 years of life, plus years, you know, God is really mean. God is a tyrant. I wonder if Adam would have said that, because for his whole life after the fall into sin, Adam knew what it was like to walk with God, to talk with God in perfection in the Garden of Eden, and he and Eve blew it. There is no one else here today who knows what it was like to walk with God, as it said, Adam did in perfection. Being a sinful man due to his disobedience, though, during those 900 post-fall years, I wonder if Adam would have said at times, God, why are you so mean to us? Man places the blame on God for man's predicament today. And Adam effectively did that when God asked him, have you eaten of the forbidden tree, forbidden fruit? And how did Adam respond? He blamed God. This woman that you, mean tyrant God, gave to me. You're the problem. It is your fault. It is not my fault. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, I wouldn't have fallen into sin. But it was not God's fault. At the end of Genesis 1, God's perfect creation, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God gave commandments to man. They basically had two commandments. Be fruitful and multiply. Wow, that wasn't a difficult commandment, was it? And another, you may eat of every tree of the garden except for one. Don't eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, because on the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I am your creator. I am your God. I have given you only one prohibition. Obey me and live. Disobey me and die. And man decided to disobey God. And man continues to disobey God. This is the universal war for authority. Man wants to be the authority. Man has always wanted to be the authority. God is the authority. Jesus is God the Son. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, all power is given, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Who has all authority? Only God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. God is the creator. God is the ultimate authority. Now our question, what does God, the ultimate authority, that's your next space, what does God, the ultimate authority, say about man? Why is it important to start there? Because if we say, what does man say about man, what kind of answers will we get? What does man say about man? Bob?
Basically good.
Who, Mom, what did you say? Well, give me a specific. Everything that's wrong is what man says about man. That's true. What does man say about man? All right, he says you're basically good. We get glowing answers about man. We get deceptive answers about man. Glossy answers. Minimizing answers. Man says that we have a little spark of goodness in all of us. Well, some people have just little sparks. I have a whole lot. I have a shining light of goodness in me. Man says that at heart, man is not bad, maybe just a little off. Man says that man is good. His environment affects him adversely. Well, who lived in a perfect environment? Adam and Eve. Who sinned in a perfect environment? Adam and Eve. If a perfect environment didn't keep people from sinning, environment is not the problem. What is the problem? People themselves. What man says about man is very unimportant. I hope you don't make it a steady diet, but if you watch Oprah or Dr. Phil or any of these people, I mean, if you might just watch them once, do not make that your diet. But when you're in a waiting room or something like that, sometimes you'll see and it's like, you've got to be kidding me. It's sad. It's unfortunate. It's sending people to hell, their advice. But what God says about man is of eternal importance. If he is the ultimate authority, it's not what man says about man. It's not what we think about man. What God says about man is of ultimate importance because he is the ultimate authority. And it has either eternal blessings or eternal consequences. Next space. What does God say about man? Jeremiah 17:9. We looked at that last week. Man has what kind of a heart? Deceitful. All right. Man has a deceitful and wicked heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, it says the next verse. He knows what is in our heart. That's what God says about man. Satan deceives us. Our sin deceives us. And our own hearts deceive us into thinking, you're not so bad. You're good. At least we think I'm not as bad as others. And I don't commit sins that are as bad as her sins. I mean, look at her. I'm better than she is. All right, next space on the back. Maybe not. Where's the next space? No, we're not on the back yet. Sin is evil. I'm sorry. Sin is evil. Not because of the consequences it has. All right, sin is evil, not because of the consequences it has. You say, oh man, he's a terrible person. He killed that man. And now that family is without a father and a husband. That's terrible sin. And you lied. Well, that's not as bad as killing someone. All right, we look at the consequences. If the consequences are greater, we think that's a worse sin. Sin is evil, not because of the consequences it has, but because of whom it is against. Sin is evil because of the person that it is against. Who is sin against ultimately? God. So lying or disobeying, just disobeying mom and dad, or yelling at my children because, well, they frustrated me. They are all capital offenses before God. As much as murdering or fornicating or lusting or being drunk or raping or child abusing are capital offenses with God. They are capital offenses not because some offenses are worse than others. They are capital offenses because all of them are against a perfect and holy God. And if a lie was the only sin you had ever committed, the only sin in the whole world, it would have cost the Son of God his life. And Romans 3 tells us that there are none that do good. No, not one. Next space. Not only is man wicked and deceitful, but man is unable to do what with his condition? Man is unable to change his condition. All right, on the back. You're in Job 14. Verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Answer, there is not one. John 6:44 that we looked at last week. Jesus said, no man, what? no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. No man has the ability to turn to Jesus Christ unless God the Father draws him to Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not, what's the word? Able. Not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Man is not able to change himself. And we looked at Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can a leopard change his spots? No, again. Can you who are accustomed to do evil change to start doing good? Answer, no. We cannot change our nature to make ourselves do good to the glory of God. Man left to himself has no ability to change. So how does that thought leave us thinking about evangelism? Well, this is how we ought to think about evangelism. Every person that I speak to about Christ, about God, about sin, about man, and his truth is a sinful person unable to change themselves. I look at Pedro and I give him the gospel and I preach truth to him and I know Pedro has no power in himself to change himself. He has no eyes to see, he has no ears to hear. So believers go around speaking. This is our job, to go around speaking to dead people, spiritually dead people. And that is a good thing. Why? Why is that a good thing? Well, it's good to understand this point. We speak to spiritually dead people all the time. This, more than anything else, ought to help us realize our weakness and absolute dependence on God if anyone in this world is ever going to be saved. And that just takes it off of you saying, I have got to get this person saved. You can't, I can't. If anyone will be saved, you cannot change them, I cannot change them. Who is the only one who can change people's hearts? God. Now let's just suppose, for the sake of argument, that man was able to change himself. All right, he's not. We've seen those verses. Let us suppose that man was able to change himself. Let's suppose that he had the ability in himself to change his nature. That still wouldn't solve our problem. Why not? Alex? Doesn't take away his sin. Well, let's suppose that he could change himself and want to, or let's suppose that he had the ability to change himself. Let's suppose he could take away his sin. There's another problem. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's why he's dead and blind. He doesn't have the ability. He also doesn't have the... Somebody said... Desire or will. Okay, now notice, this is very important. Man has another grave problem. We are not able to change. Next space. Even if we could change ourselves, the problem is that we don't want to change ourselves. The problem is that we don't want to change ourselves. Man is unwilling to change. Now, this just seems so contrary to what we think we know about ourselves. If we are sick, we go to the doctor. If we need more education, we go get more schooling. If we need food, we eat. We tend to help ourselves when we have a need, but in this case, spiritually, man has a need. We are sinners, unable to change. We are unwilling to change. And you say that doesn't make sense, and it doesn't. How can a pack of cigarettes say on 5 surface areas out of 6, this is known to cause cancer and it will kill you and people still continue to feed their habit. I have heard of people who are dying of lung cancer, they have a tracheotomy, and they continue to smoke through their trach. Sin never makes sense. All right, think of Adam and Eve. Did it make sense? Eat this fruit, you'll die. No, that didn't make sense. Sin never makes sense. We know that sin causes death, and you and I still have gone after sin. There is no sense to the idea that we are in trouble. And instead of running with open arms to God and toward his son Jesus, as crazy as this sounds, the Bible says we don't run to him with open arms. We run away from him. It doesn't make sense, but sin and sinners are senseless. John chapter 3. We read this last week, but we must do it again this morning. Sinners are unable to change themselves, and sinners are unwilling to change themselves if left to themselves. Verse 19. John 3, 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. On your page, God sent Christ as the light of the world. How was he received? People are in darkness. Christ is the light of the world. How was Christ received? He came to his own. His own received him not. All right, that's the answer there. Christ came as the light to the world. His own received him not. That's from John 1, verse 11. God sent Christ as the light of the world. Here we see that men loved darkness rather than light. What is darkness? In this context, darkness is everything that is opposite of God. We know that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so what does it tell you? If God is light, no darkness at all in him, and men love darkness rather than light, they don't want the light. Next space. Jesus came, and men loved darkness and sin rather than Christ. And our question that continues there, how could people love darkness more than light? I'll give you an illustration from everyday life if you have little children. And if you've had little children in the past. Parents are trying to potty train their children. Forgive the example, it's everyday life, okay? They try to encourage them not to go in their diapers. And when even a little 2 or 3 year old knows his parents want him not to make a dirty diaper, sometimes they won't let mom or dad know. And all of a sudden, you can't find Junior. Where is he? He's under the table in the dark. Or he's in the pantry in the dark. He's at least in the dark where mom and dad can't see him. And he comes out with a little sheepish look on his face. Why? He knows he's not doing what mom and dad want him to do. In a limited sense, he doesn't come to mom and dad, but he goes away to do the dirty deed. Evil deed. Sorry, that said evil. My thing was evil. So Jesus, the perfect, holy God in the flesh, came to this earth, and people loved darkness rather than Christ. How could people love darkness and sin more than Christ? Why? Do we have a question here on our sheet? How could people love darkness more than light? What does the verse say? Verse 19 again. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works, their deeds were evil. Whose deeds? Whose deeds? Verse 20. For everyone who does evil or wicked things, who does evil? Liars, lusters, fornicators, adulterers, gossips, people who hurt others with their tongues, with their words, people who are unkind, people who worry. All of these people do what they do, and God calls every one of these deeds wicked or evil. They do what they do because they don't love the light. Because they love darkness. They love evil. And now the great condemnation of man again in verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things. Who is that? All of us. Simply don't fight with God. Agree with him here. God said it. It's not just that people have sinned and done evil. People who have sinned and done evil love darkness more than they love Jesus. No. Next space. People who do evil, every single one, what does Jesus say about them? They hate the light. People who do evil hate the light. It doesn't say they don't just tolerate it. It doesn't say, I'm just going to turn the light switch off. I'm not real comfortable with that right now. People, everyone who does evil, what? Hates the light. Who is the light? Christ. Do you see? Man is unable to change himself, and man is unwilling. We are comfortable hating the light. That is how God is describing every person without Christ. Next space, according to God, how many people in this world are evil? All. What does every person in this world do with the light by nature? Answer? Hates it. By nature, next space, man hates Christ and does not come to Christ. By nature, man hates Christ and does not come to Christ. Now, folks, again, this is strong words. But this is what we find in John 3. You say, I never hated Christ. I mean, sometimes I haven't done what is good, but I'm not evil. People in Mexico would tell me, I've had a crucifix on my wall of Jesus all my life. What do you mean I hate Christ? I've watched movies on television about Jesus, and I like them. What do you mean I hate him? I don't hate him. I pray to him. I go to church. I put money in the offering plate. I'm a member of a church. The problem is that a crucifix. Most of the time, movies about Jesus often portray a person who is not the Jesus of the Bible, and that's why people are comfortable with him. And praying and being a member of a church says nothing about the Jesus that you claim to believe in. Next space, the Jesus of the Bible is holy, almighty, eternal God. The Jesus of the Bible is holy, almighty, eternal God, our Creator, who has commanded us what to do and has commanded us what not to do. Every time we sin, we are saying, I will not have you to rule over me. I will not have you to rule over me. And continue, though we may not say it, by our disobedience to his law. By our disobedience to his law, Almighty God, eternal creator, by our disobedience to his law, we show that we hate him and his authority. Now again, I want us to realize the word hate is not my word. Where do we find that word hate? God's word in John chapter 3, 19 and 20. So we must conform our thoughts, our actions to God's viewpoint, not our own. Man by nature is sinful. Man by nature is deceitful. He is not able to fix that condition, and even if he were able to fix his condition, he does not want to. Why not? Because his works are evil. Last phrase of verse 20. Does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true, there are people now who come to the light. All right? Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I like what the King James says. What does it say in King James? Anybody have that this morning? That his deeds have been wrought in God. There it is, folks. God has done something in that person, and that is the reason why they come to the light. Do you really believe what God says about man here? This is absolutely foundational. If you think that man has some kind of ability in and of himself to turn to God, you ignore Jeremiah 13:23 about the leopard changing his spots, about an Ethiopian changing his skin and changing a person's heart. If you really believe that man has some kind of ability in himself to turn to God, you ignore John 6 where Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." And if you really believe that man has some kind of ability in himself to turn to God, you ignore what Jesus said. With man, this is impossible. You ignore what Jesus said in John 3, that everyone who does evil hates the light. Doesn't come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Do you really believe today that you were dead in trespasses and sins, hating the light? I'm guessing that many people, even here today, would justify themselves and would say, "I'm really not that bad." It's easy for us to do. It's natural for us to do. My friend, this morning, I beg of you to see yourself as God describes you. Don't say, "I don't hate the light. I didn't hate the light." God says that everyone who does evil hates the light. We don't think that's a big deal. We minimize our little sins according to us. The essence of sin is God is saying, "God, do not tell me what to do. I will be of the authority, not you." It's exactly what Hitler said. It's what every human lives by, whether we come out and say it or not. And since man could not see God, he couldn't rail against God, really. He could deny God. He could blaspheme his name. He could take his name in vain and do all kinds of evil and think, "Doesn't really matter. God doesn't exist anyway." That's the world we live in today. This describes every man, every woman, every young person in who has ever lived in this world. And this describes you and me in our natural state. Man in his natural state is like this. And then God sent Jesus. God sent his son Jesus into the world that was full of darkness. And Christ was sent as light. And what did all men do? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They loved the evil. They hated the light. And you see, we don't like to think that we come into this world hating Christ. But again, don't let your own thoughts be the guide here. What does Scripture say? Let the Word of God teach us, and let us simply agree with it. The people who lived when Jesus was born and during his life and at the end of his ministry wanted to kill him and did kill him. And you and I, left to ourselves, would have been there crying out with the mob, "Crucify him." Because of wrong theology, we have this wrong idea that people are in sin and just longing to get out of it. And they're longing for Jesus. And if someone would only tell them about Jesus, they would just turn to him in droves. And that is not the case. That is exactly why people in foreign countries who have never heard the gospel aren't over there calling you and I to come give them the gospel. Have you ever gotten a call from Uzbekistan? "Come over into Uzbekistan and tell me the gospel, please." Have you ever gotten a call like that? Missionaries in obedience to the Great Commission have gone to foreign countries that are without the gospel, and when they get there, they find out that the people already knew about God. How do we know they knew about God? Romans 1 tells us. And they saw God through creation and his power and Godhead all around them, and they rejected what they knew about God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for images of things that God created. And that's why there is idolatry the whole world over. These are the things that God says about man. And when missionaries go to different countries, often they are met with persecution, hatred, rejection, murder. We face nothing quite that great, but I remember after about a month in Mexico City, I was going door to door, giving out tracts, leaving tracts and invitations in people's mailboxes. You can do that down there. And the next morning, there was a tract that was ripped up right in front of our house, and I know where it came from. And that man, every time we would walk by him in the street, he would scowl, he would turn away. I would say hello to him every time I saw him, and he never once in his life said hello to me. And now he has died. Man is happy in his sin. His eyes are blinded to his natural state so that he cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And on top of all that, he doesn't want to see God. So today, this has not been the most encouraging sermon, if you've been awake. I recognize that, but it is absolutely foundational to our understanding of salvation. This is how God looks at salvation. We look and say, you know, if someone would just give them the message, it would be okay. We went and gave the message for 20 years so far. We have a church of 50 to 70 people. How long has Bible Community Church been here? If people wanted the message, we should have had 29 building projects and we should have 60 million people in our church right now. Maybe 60,000. Okay, let's not exaggerate. If man will not see himself as sinful, unable to change himself, unwilling to change himself, we will skew the message. What message of hope is there for sinful people who can't change, for sinful people who don't want to change? What message of hope is there for those kind of people? Answer: the gospel. God, what? Saves sinners. He does it through Christ. He does it through his sovereign choice. He does it by bringing the gospel into places that are hostile to the gospel. He does it by his children being willing to lose even their own lives in order to take the good news where it has never been known before. And this is true because Jesus himself is worthy of all praise and worship and obedience because he was dead and now he is alive. If you see yourself today as a lost and dying and helpless sinner, and you have seen your need of salvation, if you cannot save yourself, you need to know who can. That is the benefit of preaching a message like this. It leaves sinners without hope in themselves. This is what I've preached for 20 years in a country that is 95% Roman Catholic. And I don't care if we have a church of 5,000 people. What I care about is if we have disciples, even if they be few, of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ make disciples? By people preaching this doctrine about sin. Man is unable to change himself. Man is unwilling to change himself. God, if I am going to be saved, I am at your mercy. And it is wonderful to see when God changes hearts with a message like that. Because I know if someone has turned to Christ, God worked in that person, not me. He used the message that I gave, the truth that I gave. It was all God. It was not me. And then, again, that is our reason for existence. We exist to glorify God. I would love to help you if you are in that helpless and hopeless position this morning. I direct you to the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who is God's sacrifice to remove wrath from off of your head. You can read about him in the book of John, or the book of Mark, or the book of Acts, or Romans. The last space today, look to God and be saved. All the ends of the earth. He is God and there is none else. No one else is a savior. That is found in Isaiah, it's either 45 or 42. You can look up both of those and find that verse there. For I am God, there is none else, a savior. God is the savior. Who does God save? People who come to the end of themselves and recognize, I am a rebel. God, please save me through your son, Jesus Christ, who bore my wrath, took my sin, and he gives me his righteousness, and he gives me forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. That is where our gospel has to start. It doesn't start with, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because if you start there, as soon as persecution comes from that rocky and thorny soil, people are going to say, you never told me about that. You said God had a wonderful plan for my life. Well, one of the best books I've seen says, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's a picture of Stephen being stoned. That might be God's wonderful plan for your life if you follow Christ, but it would be the most wonderful plan that you could have. It would bring the most glory to God, and it would be for your good. We are sinful people. We don't want to change. We are unable to change. The only way that we can be changed is if God changes our hearts. Are you trusting God and Jesus Christ, his son, today to give you peace with him? That is the only hope that any sinner has ever had. That is the only hope that any sinner will ever have. To God be the glory. Father in heaven, I recognize that this is difficult for our human minds to understand, but Father, just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not true. We've looked at your word this morning to see the truth. Help us to understand it. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to think about it. Father, glorify your name in this earth and in this place today by turning sinners to you. Father, we cannot change ourselves. We will not to change ourselves. And if anyone is in Christ today, Father, it is because you have drawn them to Jesus Christ. Do that work in our midst. Do that work through us in the world that is around us. Solely for the glory of your name. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.